If you would pray with me, God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in this place and in your name. And we pray that as we spend time in your word and what you call us to as your people and the way that we are to live in the world, we pray that you would show us what it looks like to glorify you in all things. And so we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for the way it teaches us and instructs us, that it shows us what you've done for us and who we are in you. We pray that as we spend time in it today, that we would see you more fully. We confess each week as we open the scriptures together that we cannot do this apart from you. And so we ask that the Spirit would move in this place, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that you would show us what is true, that you would convict us where we need convicting, but that you would greatly encourage us of what is true of us in Jesus and what it is that you've done for us today. And so we just pray that in all these things that you would be glorified and that we would leave here having seen you more clearly. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Remember years ago hearing an older pastor, I think this is about 15 years ago. He was probably around 70 at the time. And he was talking about a noticeable shift in his lifetime that he had seen in the culture. And so at the time, 15 years ago, he's twice my age and seen a little bit more. And I was listening to him say this. And he said, you know, back when I was a younger man, when we had an election in our country, he said, if the guy that you didn't vote for lost, he was still our president. And he said, that's the way people talked. And that's the way we operated. And that's the way it was. And he said, but in my lifetime, I've seen it change to be that if the guy wins that you didn't vote for, then he's somehow illegitimate and he's not your president. And I thought it was an interesting just observation, the way he was talking about that and the shift that he had seen in culture and what that looked like. And even as I was thinking about what he was saying there and the divisiveness that we see and the way that that's happened and the way that goes, that even from that, from then, 15 years ago till now, I think it's probably even gotten worse than what he was talking about. And just the ugliness and divisiveness and the way that we talk and the way that we operate and the way that those systems work in our country right now. And I was thinking about it and I was wondering, as we read today in 1 Peter, as we continue to work our way through it, how the way in which we operate collides with what God's word says here. And the way in which that we've become so ugly in the way that we talk and the way that we say things, and that's not my president and that's not this, and we kind of operate in those ways. But then yet we open God's word and it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those that do good. Or verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Or we could even go to Romans chapter 13. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I started thinking about that. And maybe you hear that, and I think people say this today, and I've heard this, and maybe you have this thought that kind of creeps into your mind. And you go, yeah, but that was back then. They don't know what we're dealing with. Maybe you feel that. Yeah. They said honor the emperor, but I don't know about honoring and fill in the blank with whatever politician or person today that you go, oh, but they're really, really bad. But I want to remind you something as we're working our way through 1 Peter. Peter is writing from Rome in the early 60s AD. And if you know anything about history, you know what was happening around that time. The emperor that he's saying in verse 17, honor the emperor, or the emperor that he's talking about, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, is a guy named Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, even if you just know a little bit about world history, you go, well, what is Nero name known for? Infamous for brutality, known for ascending to the throne at the age of 16, committing suicide at the age of 30. If you don't know, he got into that position through murder. Once he got into that position, he murdered his closest advisors, his stepbrother. Oh, and his mom, killed her too. Right after this letter was written, he decided to burn Rome, probably what Nero's most known for. He decided to set fire to Rome because he wanted to rebuild it in a much grander way. And so he burned his own city that he's over, his own capital that he's over, so that he could rebuild it in a certain way. And then when that happened, he then decided to blame the fire on the Christians at the time because they were hated anyway. And you know what happened after that? Probably the greatest persecution of the church has seen. Nero literally took people, Christians at the time, and sewed them inside animal carcasses and then let them be eaten alive by dogs. That's pretty incredible to even consider that that happened to real people. Real people, real brothers and sisters in the faith. Or he took some of them and he impaled them on poles and dipped them in oil and lit them on fire as lanterns to shine the way at night. And you go, whoa. And I know I say that and that's hard to hear. It's hard to hear those details and go, oh, why? Why would you even say that? Why would you even bring that up? And I know that's hard to hear, but here's why. I don't want us to dismiss the clear teachings of Scripture because of a kind of chronological snobbery. They go, yeah, but they don't know what we were dealing with. Really? We don't know what they were dealing with? I think it's really the other way around. What they were dealing with and what they were seeing and what he's calling us to and what it looks like. And so there's a really, really important lesson as we get into this section in 1 Peter. I kind of skipped over. I told you last week, I skipped over the submitting to the governing authorities apart because I wanted to come back to it because I think it's really important. And it's important for our witness in the world to honor and to show what God is like and to love people in the way Jesus loved us, even when it's hard and even when it's difficult. And so we're going to talk about that this morning of how do we submit. And we're talking about submission kind of in big picture, but also very pointedly submitting to the governing authorities, submitting to the things he's telling us here. And as we do, I want us to think about it like this. First of all, why do we do it? Secondly, what does it look like? Right? What does it look like? Is this a blanket statement? And are there times when we don't? And all that goes with it. I want us to think about that. So why do it? What does it look like? But then lastly, some of it's really hard. Just being frank, it's difficult. So how do we do it? How is it possible to do and be faithful to what he's calling us to do? So let's just start with why do we do it? And the first thing I would just say to you is, as we begin, as we've been working our way through 1 Peter and what we're saying, he's been telling us over and over in this letter that Peter writes to the early church that's under great persecution, that you are aliens and exiles, that you are sojourners in this world, that your allegiance is ultimately to King Jesus and who he is and what he calls us to. And so the clear command of Scripture that he's calling us into is that we are a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of the darkness. We talked about that last week. And that's who we are, fundamentally who we are as people. And so we start to go, well, why do we submit and why do we operate in this way? And the answer very clearly is that our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus, and Jesus tells us to do so. That's really the main reason here. Jesus tells us and commands us and calls us to this. And we are called to follow what he's telling us. Even the way he starts this letter. We talked about this weeks ago. You are exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling with his blood. That this is who we are. But we say this all the time. We want to grow as disciples. Right? Disciples who make disciples, growing in obedience to Jesus in every area of our life. It's what marks us as people. We're transferring our trust, not from our own understanding of what we think, but to who God is and what he's told us. We want to be obedient to Jesus. And so when we start to go, well, why do we do this? The very most simple, straightforward answer is because we're commanded by our Lord. He tells us to do this and to live in this way. And so I want us just to think about this for a second. Look at what he says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. He says, be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who are evil and praise those who do good. And it's helpful. I said this the very first week as we've been working our way through 1 Peter. As we want to get into the context, it's important that we look at the words and the connections and the way it holds together. We're letting the context dictate. We're letting the words be the words in which they were used at the time. That's important that we understand that. And so the word he uses here for honoring the emperor as supreme is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. More significant, that word significant is the word that he's using for supreme here. A little different translation, but same word. And so he's saying, you count them as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so when we start to think about this calling that we have, a people for his possession, to obey him, to show what he's like, even the reasoning he's going to give here at the end of chapter 2 and the way in which we submit when things are difficult, and the way that we operate is rooted and grounded in who we are in Jesus and what he's like and what he's done for us. Right? Think about it. As a believer, you put your faith in Jesus and we say we are now united in Christ. Right? He now comes and dwells in us and with us through the Holy Spirit. We're connected to the Father through what Jesus has done. We are now the body of Christ. We even talk about it in those terms. We are now united with him and we're living out of that. And what he tells us is we are called to submit because we have the mind of Christ. We're called to have this humility. We're called to have this service in the world and love for others because that's exactly what Jesus is like. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, hours before he'd be crucified, and he kneels down and he's praying to the Father, if there be any other way, Father, if there be any other way, this would be the time to tell me. And he's crying out to the Father, and then he gets up and he says, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus knowingly, willingly walks towards the cross to lay down his life for us. And in Jesus, we see the perfect image of what submission looks like, of what servant leadership looks like, about laying down your life looks like, and all of these things that he shows us and calls us into. And so when we think about who we are as his people to proclaim the excellencies of him, we are called to do the same. We are called to love people in the same way. It should be a defining characteristic of the people of God. I read this quote this week from John Piper. If you know John Piper, he's a pastor for a long time in Minnesota, and he's written a ton of books. He's got a way with words, but I like the way he said this. He says, there is a sense in which a Christian, in relating to anybody, should regard them as higher, and I'm your servant. Anybody I meet, my default disposition to you should not be, pay attention to me, I'm superior, serve me. That is totally contrary to the spirit of Christ. That's exactly what Paul says in Philippians 2. And there's that understanding of who we are in Jesus and the way in which we're called to live in the world. And so when we start to think about this idea of honoring all and serving all and submitting in these ways, it is rooted and grounded in Jesus and what he's done for us and who we are in him. But then I want us to think about it just in a couple of other ways too, because it's really important. This idea of submission is hard. We don't like it. It goes against our flesh. It goes against our world in a whole lot of ways, right? We live in a time now, I've been saying this for 15 years since I've been the pastor here, I think it's still true. We live in the most individualistic society in the history of the world, right now. And so for us, when people say submit, it's like, talking to me? I don't have to do that. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me what to do. That's kind of our default in our culture almost. Don't tell me what to do. And so when they start to talk that way, or we start to read scripture in that way, it really pushes against us. And it's hard for us at different times. See, the truth is, I mean, go back to verse 11 and 12, what we looked at last week. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We talked about that last week. But the implication there is that every single one of us has a war going on with our flesh. And our flesh says, you can't tell me what to do. And that's constantly there, and it's always the case. And that's even our default in a whole lot of ways. And so when we start to think about the need for submission and why we do it, not just to the governing authorities, but think of all the ways the Bible talks about it. Husbands and wives, it talks about submission. It talks about it within the church. It talks about it with believers to submit to one another as to the Lord. It talks about it with governing authorities. All these different ways the Bible tells us that we need submission. And we need to submit. And I'd say even thinking of it in a couple ways. We could say personally, morally, In our relationships, we need submission. I need people speaking into my life. I need people correcting me. I need people pointing out to me like, hey, right? My wife does that really well. Your tone's not great right now. What do you mean? And then as it comes out of my mouth, I go, oh, she's right. She's right. We all need that. We need people speaking the truth into our life and telling us and remind us. We need that personally, but we also need that as a society. Right? Our world is a mess, and we do need laws, and we do need governance, and God's given us that to help that the world just doesn't go flying off the tracks. Again, I read this, I think it was Piper again, but it says, we need to build legal dams to keep the river of sin that pours out of the human hearts from flooding the world with evil today. Right? And that's true. We do need laws, and we do need good things. And in fact, that's what they're talking about here. Peter's telling us that we need these laws, we need people in place to do these, to put these laws in place so that things don't get worse. But there is an assumption here, and this is important as we start to understand submission and what it looks like, and even as we start to ask the question of how we do it. If you'll notice here in chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, governors are sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Or if you look in chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, for who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And the implication here is God has put governing authorities in place, and they're making laws and they're doing things to combat evil, to hold it at bay. But there's an implication. You're to submit because they're doing what is good. And so it's not a blanket statement that you submit to every single thing no matter what, but by and large, those things are in place to help constrain evil. And so as we start to think about that, we need submission in our lives for that purpose. Personally, we need to submit. We need people that can speak truth into our life. We need people. I was mentioning this morning. We're an elder-led church. And we have elder meetings where we're trying to make decisions and we're praying about the things of the church. And if I say we should do this, absolutely. And the four guys sitting around the table go, no, we shouldn't. I have to submit. And I trust that God's working in those ways. That they're praying and they're seeking God and they're looking at all the things and they see things that I don't. And so there's times when you go, okay, I trust that God has placed you in those places and we're supposed to submit to one another. And if all four of you are saying back to me, that should give me serious pause. I should stop and be willing to submit to that authority in my life. We all need that. And so we need submission in our life personally, but on a societal level as well. But then the last thing I would say to you as we think about this idea of submission and why we do it and why we can submit to the governing authorities. As believers, as Christians, we understand ultimately that everything that we're after to proclaim the excellencies who's called us out of the darkness, to make disciples, to make much of Jesus, to see heart change that glorifies God. We recognize that that ultimately cannot come from external forces. Laws can't do that. And so we can submit even when the laws aren't perfect. We can submit when we're like, I don't think that's the best way to do it. It's not causing me to sin, but I'm going to submit anyway. And we can hold that somewhat lightly because God never calls us, Jesus never calls us to grab the power of the government to bring about his kingdom. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, my kingdom's not coming that way. Every time they try to make Jesus a political leader, he sidesteps that and goes, no, it's not what I'm doing. And that's not what I'm here. And that's not what this is about. And so when we hold that view and we understand that's true, we can submit to the governing authorities because we're not seeing that as our ultimate purpose. Our ultimate purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of the darkness. Our ultimate purpose is to make much of Jesus, that true heart change would come. Now, please hear me. That doesn't mean that you don't be involved. It doesn't mean that you don't work to change the laws. It doesn't mean that you might not run for local government, or you might run for president one day, or whatever it is. Maybe God calls you into that. But we recognize that ultimately that won't accomplish the things that we're hoping to see God do and the things that God will do. that it's ultimately going to come through the power of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And so we can hold that lightly. Now, what does it look like? We are called to submit. We are supposed to, as he tells us here, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And so I said to you, why do it? Well, allegiance to Jesus. Well, what does it look like to do it? Allegiance to Jesus. Still the same answer. What does it look like? Well, we're called to submit to the governing authorities, but the implication here is that they're doing good things. They're constraining evil, and they're setting things up the way God has ordered it, or they're at least helping. Like, we have a lot of laws that are that way, right? You can't murder. Go to jail if you kill somebody, right? You can't drive intoxicated. You can't, there's a whole host of things that are helping to constrain evil that are good. But as we start to think about what that submission looks like, we are called to submit to those things as long as it's not calling us to sin. There is a line. If the government starts to tell or say or do things that are directly against God's word, we have to stand with Jesus because our ultimate allegiance is to him. For example, you live in China today and they say you can't preach the gospel. You can't name the name of Jesus and say he's the only way to salvation. And you go, we still have to do that as a church. And there's churches all over China. There's a whole network of underground churches that are proclaiming the gospel. It's very clear picture in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, right? Peter, who God inspires to write this here, submit to the governing authorities. You read in Acts chapter 5, the religious leaders that have some political power as well bring the disciples in and they say, quit preaching in the name of Jesus. And it says, Peter's the one that stands up, by the way, the same one that's telling us to submit to the governing authorities. And he says, we must obey God rather than men. And he says, we're going to hold fast to what God says over what you say. When those come into conflict, we're standing with God in this. And that's the picture that we have here, because the implication is that it's doing good things. But when it crosses that and it's calling you to sin, we seek to honor God over all things. We must obey God rather than men. Which, by the way, you know what happens right after that? It says that it enraged them and they wanted to kill them. And then they beat them. Right? They physically beat them. And you know what they did? Exactly what Peter's telling us to do. They walked out and they praised God that they were worthy to be beaten for the name of Jesus. And that's the way they operated. And they honor God rather than men, and they continue to do the things he does, and they do it with gentleness and respect, and they continue to love people in the way that Jesus called them to. And so we are called to the same. So when we start to think, well, what does that look like? Yes, we're called to submit, as long as it's not calling us to sin. But here's the other part I want you to consider, because this is real important. What happens on the other end of that spectrum when a law is put in place that you just don't like? Right? Maybe here in Georgia a couple years ago, they passed a law that you can't touch your phone or have your phone in your hand when you're driving. Right? And maybe you thought, well, that's crazy. That's overreach. They shouldn't be able to do that. Right? Maybe you felt that way. Right? I'm telling you, I'm driving down 400 watching young girls text while they're driving. I thought it was a pretty good idea, personally. But whatever you believe in that, they're putting that law in place to try to protect people when they're driving. And by you not touching your phone when you're driving, it's not sin. It's not causing you to sin. And so you have to submit to the governing authorities. Now, you may not like it. You might think that's overreach. Maybe you go get involved in local government and try to get it overthrown if you don't like it. That's fine. We have the freedom to do that as believers. But as long as it's the law and it's not causing you to sin, we're called to submit. And if we don't, and we say, I don't care, I'm not doing it anyway, that's sin. You're going directly against what God's word tells you to do. That's how we define sin, right? Sin is rebelling against God and the world that he created. And so when he tells us and calls us to this, and we go, well, I'm not doing that, right? That's exactly what Paul says in Romans. Right? There's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. As long as it's not calling us to sin, as long as it's not going directly against it. Now, here's the hard part. That's one end, your phone, right? Kind of a trivial example. The other end's what's happening in China. You can't preach the name of Jesus. Where do you draw the line in between? And this is where it gets tricky. It gets hard because some people would say, well, the government cannot do this and I will not submit to that. But I've heard a lot of people say that and talk that way, and it's not things that's causing you to sin. And that's a scary place to be because God calls us to submit. And if I only submit to the things that I agree with, then I'm never actually submitting. And that's really hard. And I know sometimes you're very convicted about it and like, this is not good. And you might even be right. It might not be good. It might not be the best way of doing things. But we are called to submit in those ways, to honor those in authority, to continue to be good citizens that serve in those ways. And so I want you just to wrestle with that. And I would say this, even as you do, since we're called to submit one to another, we're called to submit in our churches and as believers together and all those things, if it's a fine line and you're going, this is kind of a gray area and I'm not sure, that's something that you should seek with other believers. And talk about it together and pray together. And is this causing us to sin? Or are we just not honoring what God tells us to? And we need other people to speak into our life because a lot of times we have blind spots where it makes perfect sense to us. But I would just tell you, it should give you pause if you go to 4 or 5 or 6 believers or your missional community or your DNA and everybody else goes, no, you're wrong. It's probably a good indicator that maybe there's some introspection that needs to happen in your own heart of submitting to the things that God has told us. But what happens if it is clearly against God's word? It is clearly causing us to sin if we follow it. How do we then not submit? Same answer. Allegiance to Jesus in everything, right? Even in the way in which we don't submit and even in the way in which we operate. Look at what he tells us here. Verse 20 of chapter 2. What credit is it if when you are sinned and beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Now you look at chapter 3 and verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you too may obtain a blessing. Or you can look at verse 13 there. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do so with gentleness and respect. And so even when the governing authorities are doing things that are evil or wrong or clearly go against God's word, thankfully we live in a place where we can stand up and we can say, I object to that, and we can begin to work to overturn it, and we can work through the means of the law, submitting to the law of the land, seeking to undo it. And there's times when we should do that. But you may stand up and say that and people go, well, you're a moron, and hurl insults and all sorts of things at you. And what scripture tells us is you continue to be kind and you continue to be gracious and you don't respond in those ways. And you continue to trust God in the midst of all of that as you go. I said this last week, but it goes exactly with this. The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. When we get into that place where it's this back and forth and they're ugly, so we're going to be just as ugly, that goes contrary to everything he's telling us here. That we're to be a light, to show what it looks like, to continue to entrust ourselves to the Lord, to continue to love everyone around us. And so there will be times when we're in opposition, but it never gives us a blanket statement to then be ugly about it. Right? Think about that Acts chapter 5. You can't preach in the name of Jesus. Sorry, we're going to honor God. They get really mad. They beat him and they leave and go out into the streets and say, praise be to God that we were beaten for the name of Jesus. What does that say to the people watching? It shines a light on the glorious nature of who Christ is and what he's done for us. One last part as you think about that, though. So yes, there's times when we need to submit, even though we don't like it, it's not causing us to sin. If it does bleed over into that, and we do object to it, we do so with gentleness and respect in all things. But then the last part that you need to make sure you see here is there is the clear implication in this text that when we do, that we may suffer for it. That persecution's part of the deal. Right? Verse 20 there. But when you do good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. But even if you should suffer, chapter 3, verse 14, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them nor be troubled. In all of these things, if we seek to honor Christ in all things, our allegiance to Jesus in all things, we are going to be out of step with the world. The way things are going and the way things are in our country, we're going to be out of step with our laws at different times. We already are in some areas. And there's going to be times when we say, I can't do that. I must obey God rather than men. But what it tells us is when we do and we hold fast to him, we might be thrown in jail. We might be persecuted. There might be those that come after us. And if that happens, it's the same answer that he tells us. You continue to trust God. You continue to look to him. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. That's not easy. But that's what the Bible tells us. That you continue to be kind, you continue to be gracious, you continue to love God, you continue to speak the truth. You submit when it doesn't cross those lines. Yes, you can work to change those laws, but you still have to submit, and you have to do so with gentleness and patience and respect. And that's the call that he's given us. And so here's the question. How do you do that? That's really hard. That's really hard when somebody's saying and advocating for something that's evil, that's against clearly what God says, and they're doing so in a really ugly way. That's really hard to do. So how do you do it? And he tells you, he says, you look to Jesus. You look to the one who saved you. You look to the one that you are united in, the one that's changing you from one degree of glory to another, and you trust him. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And I want you just to think about this. It is hard when people are ugly to you. It's hard when people are ugly to you and they're wrong, right? It's really hard. And it's easy to be like, I don't have to listen to you. It's easy to be like, you deserve my anger. You deserve my wrath. But he says, you look to Jesus because you deserved God's wrath. And you deserved God's holy, righteous anger on your sin. But Jesus stepped in and took your place. And when they reviled, he didn't revile in return. He did for you what you could never do for yourself. And he laid down his life on your behalf, so that you would die to sin and live to righteousness. We get this opportunity in this life to show people what Jesus is like. And that's not easy. And it may get way harder. There could be times here soon where it gets way more difficult. But you get the few years that God's given you in this life. James says it's just a mist. It's that quick. In the scope of eternity, to make much of who Jesus is, to love people in the way Jesus loved you, to humble yourself, even when you're like, well, they don't deserve me to be gracious to them. Guess what? Neither did you and neither did I with what Jesus did for us. And that's who we are fundamentally as people, as his people. Has called out of the darkness into the light, that we get to please hear the way I'm saying that. We get to humble ourselves to love people in the ways that Jesus loved us. And God uses that. He uses that to change hearts, to show what grace looks like. He's placed us in that for us to be part of it. And so we get to show what Jesus is like. Last part here, we'll end with this. Notice right what it says in verse 23. Because it's talking about what Jesus is doing and how he's not committing any sin and he's not reviling. But then 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Everything that you see that frustrates you and makes you angry, even if it's righteous anger, and it is things that aren't good, and you are frustrated, and you want to stand up, and you want to yell or get mad or whatever. All those things that we see in front of us, they are going to be set right. The just judge is coming. And because that is true, we don't have to step in and try to do something that only God can do. We're called to be faithful and to proclaim the good news. We are called to work to for good laws and all the things and the good of our culture and where we are. Yes, and amen, we should do that. But when it feels like it's outside of our control and this isn't going to work, and we're tempted to throw in the towel and not do what he's telling us to do, he says, you trust the one who judges justly, that God is going to do that work. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Right? Justice is his. It is going to be set right, and we can trust him even when that's so hard, that he's going to do it. I take great comfort in that. When I get so frustrated and I want to see things right now in that way, and God's going, I'm going to do it. You trust me. You show the world what I'm like. I'm at work in this and I'm going to do it. And so I know that's hard. I know it's difficult to think about that. But the good news is Jesus is faithful. And he meets you in the midst of it, and you continue to trust him, and you continue to seek him, and he will take you through that. And he will give us opportunities to shine a light in a very dark world. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the glorious good news of the gospel. We thank you that you've done for us what we could never do for ourselves at the greatest cost to yourself. We pray that we would be people that embody that to the world that you've placed us in. God, I pray for wisdom, pray for discernment. I pray that when we have good desires for good, for your glory, for your name, that we would do it in the way that you've called us to, that we would love people in the ways that you've loved us, that we would be patient and we'd be kind, that we would speak the truth with great boldness, but we would do so in a way that reflects your great grace and love for us. We confess we can't do any of this without you, so we pray that you would continue to show us and shape us and mold us together as a people for your glory, that we may proclaim the excellencies of you who has called us out of the darkness. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.